Let's turn now in our scriptures to the scriptures of God to Ruth and chapter 3. Remember, the book of Ruth is after the book of Judges and before Samuel. And in Ruth chapter 3, we'll be reading the whole chapter, verses 1 through 18. Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. And before we read and hear the word, read the word and hear the word preached, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of bone and marrow and soul and spirit. That it is perfect and equips us for every good work. Father, we ask that you would help us now. Help us in those ways of your, according to your scripture, to bring us unto yourself and sanctify us, to make us holy as you, your Son, is holy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. These are God's holy words. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman, with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do." She said to her, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came secretly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Now, it is true, I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you, as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Again he said, "Give me the cloak that is on you and hold it." So she held it. And he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did it go, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done for her. She said, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, 'Do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then she said, "Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest until he has settled it today." Those are God's words. We come now into the home stretch of this book. It's a short book, so we haven't been in it long. A history of two women and their relative in the time of the Judges. This chapter is set up similarly to chapter 2. You see Naomi interacting with Ruth in the first part, a longer dialogue in the middle here between Ruth and Boaz, and then at the end Ruth returns to Naomi. And while chapter 2 concerned living in light of the reality of God, this chapter teaches us about love. What does Christian or godly love look like? How are we to love as Christians? And of course we know love is so important that that's the two greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so crucial it is for us then to speak of this, that we'll start with that in our first point, loving your neighbor. This is the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor. In verse 1, it says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you?'" You see what she's doing here? You see it again, a change from Naomi's life in chapter 1, and now in chapter 3. In chapter 1, she was in sin. She was turning away from the Lord with her family. And now she's turned back to the Lord. She's turned away from her sin, and she continues doing that. And look how she speaks in love towards her neighbor. Here, her neighbor is her daughter-in-law. Remember, we know that when it says love your neighbor as yourself, it's not just literally as we speak your neighbor, the one who lives next door to you. It is anyone you come in contact with, anyone near you at any time. Here it's Ruth. And she says to her, "Shall I not seek security for you," that is Ruth, "that it may be well with you, Ruth?" And so Naomi's focus, her heart, is concerned not with herself, not with her needs. Her needs, you remember, she's in poverty. But she's concerned about Ruth and the welfare and her needs, the needs of someone else. "So shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you?" It isn't, "I will seek security for myself, I will seek to make things go well for me." No, it's not it at all. Naomi's heart is not for herself, it is for another. Which is the same that is the heart of the Christian. It should be on the love for another. Because love is not self-seeking. It is looking outward. Naomi sees that Ruth needs a house to rest in. The home they were living in, because of the poverty they were in, was probably not very big at all, if they were living in a home at all. It says that they're living in the city, but it doesn't say that they have a home. She's young. She'll need a husband, right? Just as we think of what Paul says about a young widow, it's good for them to remarry. So she needs a husband, and that will be very difficult here in Israel, as she's a Gentile, a Moabitess, and a widow. She needs provision. Naomi sees the need. And this is something that we need to work on ourselves. Especially as I was considering preparing this message, as we remember last Lord's Day. There was a need in our congregation, and no one here, including myself, saw it. Pastor Yelton, if you remember, and we talked to him in the evening about this and apologized. But there was a need. And he had driven from quite a long ways away. He was not asked about his plans after worship. And so he spent the entire afternoon outside in Grandview. As a congregation of the Church of Jesus Christ, that is unacceptable. It's unloving. It is not in accord with what we're hearing here in this passage. Especially if we're confessing and believing that truth about the Lord's Day in Isaiah 58, and the physical mercy to show towards other people that we're called to, and spiritual mercy. Whenever we have visitors and pastors as well, sometimes I like to think, especially pastors, because I have been in Pastor Yelton's shoes. Me and my wife have. But it's not just for pastors, it's for all visitors. We should be asking what their plans are for the afternoon. What is your plan even after evening worship? If they want to join us. We should seek to house them, to feed them, and fellowship with them. And most of us, all of us, can make excuses about this. And so I'm going to go over some of those excuses we often make to not love someone, not love our neighbor. The first is, my home is not clean. My home is not clean. Let me encourage you to consider first that your home is never clean enough. to be hospitable. As you'd like it for when guests come over, you want the house spick and span and very clean. And so then when a sudden need arises where you should show hospitality and love someone with opening up your home, and you're thinking, well, it's not clean, and therefore I'm not going to love someone. Second, in that first excuse we make, I want you to put yourself in the place of the one in need. If you're in need, do you really care if the person who has you over to their home has a perfectly clean house? You don't care because you have a need. You don't care if they have a clean house. You don't care if there's dishes in the sink. You don't care if the bathroom looks kind of disgusting. You don't care. Don't be concerned about the state of your home and make that an excuse for why you should not love someone. Another excuse is that you have to rest. You have to rest. Some of you, you know, you have a long night and you don't sleep well and you need to have a nap in the afternoon before evening worship so that you're prepared for worship. So how can I be hospitable if I need rest? And I would encourage you to think that your guest will understand that. Just tell them, you have them over, but I have to take a nap at some point because I did not sleep well the night before. Give them a place to rest. If they need to rest, give them a place to stay cool or stay warm, depending on the season, of course. Offer them a book if they're not going to rest. You don't have to spend the whole time with your guest. Though if you're able, you should do so, because that is some of the greatest blessings we have in fellowship with other believers. Another excuse, maybe a main one, that especially the women might think of: I do not have food prepared for them. I have not made a meal. There's nothing that I've already prepared for them. And that's a terrible excuse. That is an excuse that I would probably use. But that's a terrible excuse. Because you all have ample food in your homes. There is food somewhere in your house that you can make for your guests. It doesn't have to be a great meal. It can be a deli sandwich. It can be a peanut butter and jelly sandwich if you're able to eat it. It doesn't have to be a grand affair either. You don't have to have the nice plates out. You can sit and eat in the living room on couches and chairs, on the floor. It doesn't matter. It's no big deal to your guest. If they're in need, they don't care. And yet, we're often, when we're thinking of being hospitable to others, especially if we've been invited to others and they've put on a grand affair, that we need to always put on a grand affair when we have people over. But you do not. God does not require that of you. He does require you to be hospitable, though. And if your guest does care about those things, then that guest has a heart problem. And that's okay from your standpoint. Remember, kind of thinking of Peter, don't worry about what's in their heart so much as what you're called to do. And so love them as Christ loves us and serves us. And may it even prick their hearts. My family's excuse is often my wife's ailment, and so she needs a lot more sleep. And she's not here during morning worship often, and so how can I have people over to my home? But that's a way to get around to love my family, loving someone that needs love. And my family needs to figure that out. And maybe you have situations like that in your home that you need to figure out so you can love those in need. And so, beloved, if we are to love, then this is a place we can improve upon. And certainly in other churches, there's other places they can improve upon. Here's probably where we need to improve upon hospitality to visitors, to make sure they're taken care of, especially if they're from out of town. And so you ask the question, when was the last time you invited someone over after worship? When was the last time you asked them their plans for what they were going to do after worship, when they were going to go home or they're going to go wherever they were going? We should all be in this kind of quasi-good-natured competition to see who can be the first to ask our visitors or anyone in need of how about their plans for the day and how to love them. Not even about necessarily having them over to your home. Just ask, what do you need? What do you need? And in that way, we would all be found to be a loving Christ-like congregation, or more loving Christ-like congregation. I know all of us, as a church, we are a loving congregation, but this is one way we can be even more loving and more like Christ. But our passage, Naomi is loving Ruth by helping her upon seeing her need. She sees the need, which is helped by us when we're asking our visitors or whoever comes, what do you need? Do you have plans? Naomi knew because they talked with each other. You have to talk with people and find out what their needs are so you can seek out how to love them. Verse 2, now is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maids you were? So here's Ruth's best option presented to her. That's what love does. It sees the best option. Love looks like serving and guiding and knowing and using even God's law or God's word. You see, Naomi is showing that she knows Leviticus 25 that we've already talked about, that the land that her husband owned once before could be bought, could be sold, could be redeemed. And so she suggests that in this plan of for Ruth to go to Boaz so that their land could be redeemed, that it could stay in the family. And that they, through that, Ruth could have a place to live. That Ruth could be provided for and be loved herself from a husband. So here's what you should do. Naomi's saying, behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself and put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor. That's my translation. It's a bad translation. And so what do you think of from my translation would be which would be what the culture would think and what the cultural-like or worldly-like congregation would think. What do you think Naomi is telling Ruth? And so most people in our day, in our society, in the church, suggest that Naomi is here saying, there's many commentators who say this too, is saying, go prepare yourself to woo him, to seduce him, that he might redeem you. That he might lay with you, that is, be intimate with you. You might do the same thing. You read this passage, and that's maybe what you see. And perhaps anytime you've heard this preached or taught, Naomi is thought to look, you should be looking down upon Naomi here. Here's her sin again, rearing its ugly head. Because she goes and tells Ruth to seduce this man. They make it about being intimate with one another, or with another. And that's a product of our culture. There's nothing in the text that suggests that. This whole chapter suggests nothing like that. Verse 3, though you might say, it seems to suggest it right there. You may say, it says, go clean yourself up, go put your perfume on, put on your best dress, your best garments. What does it actually say? It doesn't say that. Naomi's telling Ruth to go clean yourself up, make yourself presentable. That's a normal thing that we ought to do. And where it says, put on your best cloak or best garment, in my translation, that's a bad translation. The word here means cloak or coat. There's nothing in there about best. It isn't her best garment. Naomi is saying, go, not that she'd have a best garment anyway, she's poor. But Naomi is saying, go and don't forget to put on your coat. Why? Because she's going to the threshing floor at nighttime when it's really cold. So don't add to, we don't change the meaning here of the text. There's nothing in the passage that suggests that Naomi wants Ruth to go and have relations with this man. Rather, she's saying here, what I would do if I were in your shoes, this would be my plan. Because, and this is Naomi loving Ruth. And so go clean yourself up. Don't forget your coat, because it's going to get cold. And go down to the threshing floor. So here's Naomi taking care of the needs of Ruth, who is a Gentile widow. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do. Now this isn't, again, this is not setting Ruth up to be a harlot or anything like that, but rather a bold plan, knowing that Boaz is that their superior and Ruth's superior, socially and in the family. He's a man of great wealth, much older than Ruth. And Naomi's bold plan is for Ruth to go and basically propose the idea of marriage to this man. And ultimately, of course, it's Boaz's decision. Boaz has to do it. And so thus, wait until you can be alone with him and go lie down. Not lie with him, but lie at his feet. Lie near him. He will tell you what to do. Those commands are from Naomi, suggesting this plan to seek the favor of Boaz, that Ruth might be redeemed. That's Naomi's focus, loving Ruth. She seeks Ruth's security, Ruth's good. Notice for Naomi, she's not saying it isn't my kinsman, though it is. But she says it's our kinsman. Her focus, her love is towards her neighbor, her daughter-in-law. And that should be the same for us. Because again, love is not self-seeking. It's not selfish. But serving others and working for the good of others. And so you're called to love your neighbor. Secondly, love by obeying. Christians love by obeying their superiors. And so we see that in verses 5 and 6. It says, she said to her, that is Ruth, said to her, all that you say I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. In our culture, again, to say that one ought to love, that would never have the connotation of obedience in it. But in Scripture, the opposite is true. If you love me, Christ says, you will keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. And whether or not it is true in this church, it certainly is in our culture, in our society, that love is not obedience. There is no connotation of obedience in love. In the culture, in the world, love is independent. Love is an emotion. It's a feeling. It's not constrained. It's doing whatever you want it to do so that it makes you feel good, which is selfish. The love in our culture will never have obedience attached to it. And that's why most children in families disobey their parents. At the time they're disobeying, they're doing what they want. The children at that time are not loving their parents. You are to love by obeying. You look at Ruth. She's our example. Naomi gives her the command. She follows and obeys. All that you say, I will do. And she does it. In verse 6, she does exactly what she was told to do in submission to Naomi. And if we could just obey our God like that, obey our superiors then also, and those in authority over us, that God has put there in place. But our typical response, of course, at least in our mind and heart, is often, I don't want to do that, you do it. Someone else can do it. Or you just ignore it. Or you go, you do it, and in your mind and your heart you're complaining and grumbling the whole time like Israel did, and you're wishing evil upon your authority over you. Maybe how we interact with our governing authorities. Or like the child, they start to whine and complain or cry. And we're called, like Ruth here, to love by obeying our authorities. Christ has given Ruth here to be an example to us of how to live the Christian life. It would be a wonderful thing that every time you hear the Word of God read and preached and taught, that you would respond like Ruth does here, all that you say I will do, Father. All that you say I will do, Lord. And that works itself down to honoring all superiors. That's the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother doesn't just mean honor your literal father, but it means honor all your superiors, all those in authority over you. That's love by obeying. Well, third is love by honoring, and this gets to the other part of the fifth commandment, loving our inferiors. Love by honoring. Verse 7, it says, when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. He said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you're a close relative, or you're a redeemer. Ruth obeys Naomi, and so it happened in the middle of the night that Boaz was startled. Literally, he's shivering and trembling because of the cold. And Ruth, we know, has her coat on, so she wouldn't be cold. And Ruth had uncovered his feet, as she was told, or as she was called to do, verse 4, so that Boaz would get cold and wake up. Just like we, sometimes a blanket comes off our feet because of our spouse or because of some other reason, and we get cold. And we get cold and we wake up. And so that Boaz wakes up. And so in waking up, he asks who she was. She identifies herself and then gives her proposal. Spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. She's asking like something for an engagement ring almost in our day. This covering is also the same word for wings. Spread your wings over me. Promise that you will care, cherish, and protect me. For you're a close relative. Literally, you are a redeemer. And Boaz knows what that means. Leviticus 25. Her proposal is based on the fact that Boaz is a redeemer to Ruth and also to Naomi. So that he could do it. He could fulfill chapter 25 of Leviticus and redeem their land. To buy it back. And of course we'll get to that more next Lord's Day, Lord willing, about kinsman redeemer. Boaz responds in love. You think about the same situation, even when it is your spouse who moves and takes the blanket off your feet, and you just had a long day's work like Boaz did here. He's a farmer, and so you come in after working all the day and you've ate and you're merry and you lie down and you go to sleep, and in the middle of the night you're freezing and you wake up, you see this woman, which would be very odd, and your typical response would probably be, what do you want? Why are you here? You're not going to probably be in the best of moods like we are often when our spouse does that. We're not in the best of moods probably because we're cold and we were woken up. And you may not even want to talk, you just want to go back to sleep. Even in that situation, you act like how you feel. And there's no faking how you feel often in the middle of the night. But look how Boaz responds. He honors and respects her. He says, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. It's practically the same exact blessing that Naomi prays for Boaz to have himself at the end of chapter 2. In verse 20, may he be blessed of the Lord. Boaz doesn't say, get out of here. He doesn't humiliate her. He could have done that very easily. He could have taken advantage of her. He does not. He doesn't rebuke her for disturbing his sleep, for causing him to be cold. He blesses her. He blesses her. He loves her. He responds in a godly way in love, treating her kindly in a loving manner. Think of the situations you're often in where you don't want something to happen, even though you didn't plan for it to happen, but you don't want something to happen, but it does happen, and you're often upset, you're frustrated, instead of responding in love, especially when it's another person, and you get upset at them. But the example for us is always love. Because love, when we respond in anger, frustration, whatever it is, when our typical response, that's a love that is to yourself. That's a love that is self-seeking. But we're not called to that. We're called to something greater than that. He blesses her. This is a picture of how Christ receives those who are in union with Him. If you would but come to Him, He will respect and honor you because you are worthy to be honored by Him. Because He lived for you and died for you. And you in union with Him are made worthy to be loved. Ruth is not worthy as a Moabite widow. But Boaz is going to make her worthy as Christ has done for us. So Ruth's status in that culture at that time in Bethlehem was Moabite widow. But she was going to be made an Israelite soon. And Boaz is going to do that for her. So we also see honoring those who deserve honor. Ruth deserves honor in Christ. In verse 10, it says, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich." And here in the city, even as a Moabite widow, she is known, verse 11, as a woman of excellence. She's been living a godly life. And so she didn't seek after, verse 10, young men, poor or rich, just to get her a better station in life. She's going after whoever, especially in that day when so much wickedness was going on in the time of the judges. But the one who could redeem not only herself, but also Naomi. And so the Redeemer, the one who honors and respects her. And this third point is a lesson in, again, the fifth commandment, honoring our superiors. That was the second command. But here also honoring our inferiors, which is also part of the fifth commandment. So that we ought to be honoring our authorities, yes, but also honoring our inferiors, such as our wives for you husbands or our children for you parents. And then finally in the remaining verses, love by committing. Love by committing or being devoted to. Committing first, there's two ways that we see committing here. First, committing to do what is right. Committing to justice and righteousness. You see in the passage that Boaz does what is right, not what is right for him, or best for him in other words, but what is best in the sight of God as far as he knows for Ruth, for another. And so verse 12, you see, Boaz could have taken advantage of the situation, but he says, "Now it is true, I am a close relative, a redeemer. However, there is a relative, a redeemer, closer than I." He could have taken advantage and said, "Yes, I'm a redeemer, and I will redeem you." But there is actually a closer relative in accordance with the law of God that could redeem you before I could. And so he's honest with her. He doesn't play to his benefit. He does the right thing. And that, of course, honors and respects her as well. He does what is right. It's always honoring and respecting to do what is right, no matter what people think. He does so through a promise. He promises to do the right thing. He says, verse 11, "I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you're a woman of excellence." He does what is right for her. He makes that promise. He intends to keep it, just as our Savior always keeps His promises. And as verse 13 goes on, it says, "Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he," that is this other Redeemer, "will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you, as the Lord lives." Boaz gives a very strong promise. He's basing his entire life because he says, "As the Lord lives," in which he intends to keep it if he's able to do so. And he does it as well. And so as you turn over to chapter 4, the very first thing then that you see happening is that he is sitting down with the elders of the city to work out this redeemer issue with the other possible redeemer. It's best for her to have someone redeemer, maybe not himself, but someone. And it is best for Ruth to have it done immediately. And so that very day when they woke up, he would go and he would handle it that very day. And someone would provide for her needs and love her. And so as we think of this, it's also best that she be taken care of in the meantime for the day. It seems she's given more than she needs. And so verse 15, Boaz makes sure that happens. He gives 6 measures of barley to take home. And as Ruth comes home, she begins to talk to Naomi again. Naomi confirms Boaz's commitment. Naomi tells her in verse 18, "Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today." He's going to do it immediately, and Naomi knows that, because that's how you handled things at that time. Boaz made a commitment. He will do it today. So just wait here, you will find out soon enough how it all turns out. He's not going to rest until he handles it. And so the Lord, through him, is already working out this redemption for you and for me, she's saying. Church, you are to love by committing. Committing to do what's right, devoted to do what's right. But there's other ways we are committed to do what is, that we are to be committed, that we see here. Like Naomi is committed to Ruth, devoted to her, loving her. Ruth is committed and devoted to Naomi. They're both committed to the promises and pointing to the promises of God. Husbands and wives are to be committed to each other. You have the obvious implication here to your family. To be committed to doing what is right and just always. But it's bigger than that. Not just committed to each other, committed to doing what is right, but truly devoted to each other, to your church. When you see someone in the church you're in need of, as we've already talked about, you provide what you can. Food, shelter, labor, or just a friend, someone to talk to. You're faithful to each other because you've taken the covenant vows to be faithful to each other. And not just those of our congregation, but also visitors and Christians from all over the world, wherever they may come, as they have at times come. And you are loyal. Words and phrases coming from the word hesed, like covenant mercy, which is also covenant faithfulness and covenant loyalty. All these things that Christ shows to us, we are to show and be committed to one another. And so we are called to be loyal to what we've promised and the vows we've taken. Not just taken before each other, but those vows are really commitments to each other as they are to Christ. That you will rest upon Christ alone for your salvation, that you'll pursue holiness and sanctification, all for the benefit of the body of Christ, to love them and being devoted to that. That you will pursue holiness and sanctification. That you will support the church in its worship and its work. That you will submit to the government and discipline of the church for the good of the body. Many of you had made that commitment to this church, and now that you have done so, you're able to love, you are called to love this church by committing to it. By keeping your promise. This is what Christ did, and of what this story points to, Christ redeeming his people. Because why? He promised you so. He's the redeemer of God's elect. He buys us back from our sin. He loves his people. He loved you so much that he was committed. He was faithful. He was dedicated, devoted, and loyal to you. He promised before the foundation of the world that he would redeem his people. And he's done it. And he's done it by going to the cross and dying there. Placing all of the sins of his people on himself. Taking on the wrath of God and thus redeeming you. Buying you out from slavery to sin. We are to love them because he first loved us. We love because he works in us by his Holy Spirit, and therefore we're able to love. And this chapter gives us a life to live as a Christian, just like the whole book does, as a church, through the example ultimately here of Christ, but through also the lives of Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi. And so here we're called to love our neighbors, and we do so by obeying our authorities, most of all, and ultimately Christ the King. We do so by honoring our, not only our superiors, but our inferiors, and committing yourself now to the Lord, to your family, to your spouse, to the church, and to do what is right and good and honorable. And so again, this chapter again teaches us how to live in relation to God and the reality of who he is. Which means because he loved, we must love as well. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful not only for this call, we know it is as we apply it. Father, it is a very difficult task to love, because love means that we are not focused on ourselves, which is so easy to do, but rather we are focused upon others and their good as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, as we look to you and worship you, as we look to commit, be committed to the vows we've taken, not only in our marriages, but in the church, and to our different callings in life. Father, we ask that you would help us, and you would make us to love our neighbor, to love our neighbor as ourself, to honor our father and mother, that our days may be long in the land that you have provided for us. Father, help us by your Holy Spirit to love you and thus keep your commandments in loving you and loving our neighbor. And forgive us where we have failed, where we have rather been self-seeking, selfish, and prideful. And turn us from our sins that we would be found to be men and women and children of excellence, godly, in union with Jesus Christ. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.